Welcome, welcome, Grace and Truth Church. March 5th, 2024. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Joe, for that stern look for my hat on. Nonetheless, backwards. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for that protection from the deception of the world. This world that is under the sway of the evil one, Lord. And we seek you through your word for your truth. Lord, and let your truth come forth tonight. In Jesus we pray, amen. So more of the same from my last message. My life. So I get to get up here and share my life in Christ. Things I hear and witness within the body of Christ, professing Christians. Things I hear come out of my own mouth. These things that appear to have wisdom, but have no power against the flesh, preaching and claiming another Jesus. Another Jesus that didn't crucify you and I with him. Another Jesus that didn't crucify you and I to the law. Preaching and teaching another Jesus that didn't crucify you and I to the world and the world to us. Another Jesus that didn't crucify us to these basic principles of the world that we're going to look at tonight. We as followers of Christ do not get to walk by the basic principles of this world. We don't get to do it. As logical as these things sound, we do not get to do it. If you are wise in this life, you must become a fool in Christ. If you are a fool in this life, you must become wise in Christ. I identify with the latter. Where are you guys at? Dad, you're the first one. You need to become a fool in Christ. You're a wise man. Then we have a Christianity that takes these basic principles of the world, sprinkles the name Jesus on it, sprinkles the word faith on it, and it's another Jesus. I hear it all the time. It's scary. If we try to do anything apart from the only truth of the word of God, we do nothing. John 15:5. Trying to fix our flesh, fix ourselves according to rules and regulations, trying to fix the world around us. Politics, I'll leave it there. We are actually hurting ourselves and hurting those who we have influence over. Hurting. These are not innocent things, going against what the Word of God says, going by the principles of this world, the world that is under the sway of the evil one. And if we are attempting any of these things, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, always vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in his flesh, rules and regulations, and in this world, in which he toils under the sun? All that labor, apart from laboring in his word and having his word do the work in your life, vanity. All of it. It's valueless and will have no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be burned. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as one through the fire. 1 Corinthians 3:15. This is a scary verse to me. That at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be fire to burn our works up apart from him. No eternal condemnation, but there will be fire to judge our works apart from Christ. And God is only pleased with his Son. I hope you know this by now. It's never well done, good and faithful Judy. Well done, good and faithful Joe. Well done, good and faithful Bill. We will never hear that. The Father says of the Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:11. The flesh, the law, and to the world we have been crucified, taking us out of the way, so that the Father can look at you and I and say, this is my Son Jesus in Greg, in whom I am well pleased. In Teresa, I just wanted to say your name. In who I am well pleased. Like I said, never once or never will he be pleased with you and I. He had to die for us. and for what we offered God. He died for all of it. And we must understand this, is it's only Jesus whom the Father is pleased with. And these things, the flesh, the basic principles of the world, rules and regulations, the world. How much energy do you put into these things? In your thinking, in your mind? I do a lot. And this Word of God reveals how much I do that and how much time I waste. Colossians 2:20 and 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ, if you died with him to the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not taste, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, things that will be burned, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Remember that later. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. They appear wise to the untrained eye, but have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. None. Did you hear that? No value apart from Christ. Principles of the world. And they're sprinkled all in the church and in Christianity. I know it because I say these things. I say things I've heard in my lifetime, and I repeat them. Not knowing where I heard them, but it wasn't from the Word of God. Because as I read the Word of God, I said, oh, I've never seen that in there. The best ideas man has can never settle death and the sins in our life. Can't do it. Make you a better version of your dead self is the best you can do. And this Word of God, this is the protection we have from all the lies Satan has snuck into the church. The whole world's already under the sway. The lies and the deception. And if you didn't listen to Ty's message last Tuesday, I encourage you to listen to it. I feel like when we speak on the same things, he's like Jordan Peterson and I'm Forrest Gump, the way I try to explain things. But it was an amazing message. Protection from deception. It was the message last Tuesday. It is the message today. It is the message every day to those of us that are in Christ. Get the Word. Get the Word. Get the Word. We have enough people here. Raise your hand if you read the Bible on your own today. Okay, and if you haven't, do it tomorrow. We have no excuse for this. None. It's the only thing. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and it comes through his Word. There's one relationship, and it's with his Word. And if we don't make it the priority, we become like the people I'm warning us about, the Christians that sprinkle the name of Jesus on their life, taking the Lord's name in vain. And you get this Word, it'll change the way you think about everything, effortlessly, supernaturally. You will no longer think the way you used to think. And without this Word, we can do nothing. Just living under another Jesus of our own making. There is no spirituality, no relationship with God apart from his Word. None. John 10:1-6. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, by the word, by Christ, but climbs up some other way, maybe in a self-imposed religion, maybe false humility, having an appearance of wisdom, is the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his word. Yet they will no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him. Do you test things? Do you hear things and say, that's not the word of God? For they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. He is the door of the sheep. He is the word of God. He is the only way to enter into resurrection life. In all other ways, we try to enter by in or counsel others in by are wrong. we bring theft, murder, and destruction into theirs and our lives. Sounds really good. That's what we're bringing. If it's another gate, if it's another door, if it's another way besides the Word of God. You think this can't be you? I know it's been me. I have to really check this in my life. Giving advice not based on the Word of God, leading them and myself by the hand into destruction. So why are we here tonight? We gather every Sunday, every Tuesday to get to know Him, get to know Jesus. And I'm so grateful for the leadership and the disciples, the students of the Word at this church. Me and Ty were talking Sunday after the message, and how we were just placed here. A Bible-teaching, truth-believing church. These are rare. I've been exposed, in my small world, I've been exposed to some other churches, some other doctrines, and this is rare. And we're like Isaac. We just received the blessing of just coming here. And Teresa and Chris, Mom, Dad, Matt, you guys coming here before we showed up, before me, Billy, and Jacob showed up, is why we're able to be here today. Under the protection of a truth-teaching, Bible-believing church. I can't stress how grateful I am for that. This life is about Him. This Christian life, this gathering is about Christ. We don't come together to make friends, to be good people, to find our purposes as individuals. These are outcomes of the reason why we come here, from to hear the Word of God. We come together to worship Him, to believe Him. True worship is to believe in the Son. It's the one and only requirement of worshiping God. I believe You, Lord. Get the Word and believe it's true. I don't fully understand it, Lord, but I believe the one that said it. I believe You. And if we gather together for any other purpose as the body, these are the problems I see out there. There's mission statements, there's others, and they sound good. But they're missing the one and only purpose of our gathering, and it is to get to know Christ through His Word, to be taught by people that have labored and studied in this Word, to teach us things that we have not yet seen. And if we make this about any other reason, the devil will get a foothold. I've seen it, and it's a sad witness. Sad to witness. Colossians 1:15 and 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Quit making this life about you. All things were created by Him, through Him. He is in all things. It's about Jesus. When we make it about us, this becomes a miserable life. So if, like I said, more of the same from last week. I told you about a meeting I went to. And this is typical in faith support group, in churches, and professing Christians, and myself, teaching and trying to fix our flesh. It's a grave mistake. No completed work, no being crucified with Christ, no cross, where the power of God lays. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And this is really bad. This is a fatal flaw, working in our flesh, our dead selves, trying to be good. Like Scott talked about briefly on Sunday. Listen to that one too. They're just dovetailing right together. And how Terry says, faith without works are dead, and works without faith are filthy rags. Works without faith in the completed of work of the cross are filthy rags. Hebrews 4:10 says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Have you ceased from your own work? You're not working your way to heaven. You're not going to do so many good things. He's not, and never going to say, well done, I'm so pleased with you. for all the things you did in my name. I'm pleased with my son who did them through you, through his word. That's what God will say. Stop trying and start dying. Your best efforts of trying to be good and not evil are not rewardable works. Do you think Satan cares if you're good? He wants you to be good. If it ain't Christ in you, he can care less if you do evil or good things. Yet my counsel to people is stop doing that evil thing. Stop doing that. Be good and don't do evil, I tell people in my life. This is Satan's victory shout in Christianity. Stand in your own righteousness and be of your father the devil. It sounds harsh, but it's true. When we stand in our own goodness, we're of our father the devil. That's who we're acting like. And we have churches and Christians teaching good works and be good people. This is wrong. This is a basic principle of the world. This is what this is. And we get them at children. Satan's got the kingdom of children. Be good, we tell our children, right? I don't have any. But I hear it. Be good. Don't be bad. That's a basic principle of this world that Satan has started at the age of what, 2? When do you start telling your kids that? Yeah, right away. Be good and don't be bad. Though there's value. Don't take that so literal. You can't tell your kid that. But this is the principle that carries on to our life if we don't find Christ. Satan's victory shout. Oh, they all think they're good. I'm winning. We preach Christ and him crucified. We preach that we are wretched apart from God and we need a Savior. Like I said a couple weeks ago, that mentality that they're evil and I am not. What they do is so bad, thank God I'm not like them. Again, the message is we are sinners deserving of death. Everybody in this room that has come to salvation had to have come to that realization. Let's not lose that realization every other day after that. That Christ died for us so that we could share in his life with him and in turn share that life with others. This is the message. Matthew 9:13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you got a situation and you're suffering, and you think this is for them, go and learn what this means. This is for us. Here's our victory shout, Romans 7:24-25. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he sent his son to die in my place. And we talked about ignorance to God's truth and how it will not be an excuse at the judgment seat. No excuse for any of us. None. To say before Christ's throne of judgment for us as believers that we did not know will be inexcusable. And I could tell you plainly today of which those believers will be. Ones that say, I didn't know at the judgment seat. They are the ones that teach the wisdom of this world. Ones that teach the things that have the appearance of wisdom, but are man-made religious poison. Those will be the ones that didn't devote their days and nights to getting to know God through his word, to know his son through his word. Psalms 119:15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Psalm 77:12, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Do you do this? Practice this daily? Do you wake up thinking about the Word of God? Do you go to bed thinking about it? I'm not saying every day all the time, but we should. We should. There's one purpose of this life, and that's Christ. Do you meditate, contemplate, discuss, ponder the Word of God daily in your life with the people in your life? And if you say, I don't have those people, go find those people. They're out there. They need it as much as you do. Do you study the Word? Do you practice the Word? Do you teach the Word? Like Ezra in chapter 7, verse 10, where he prepared his heart to do these things. Study it, practice it, teach it. Scott gave you grace on Sunday a lot when he said about an hour a day. He gave you a lot of grace, and you have to build up to a capacity for the Word. But the purpose is to be in relationship with his Word day and night, 24 hours a day. That's the purpose. That's what Jesus did with the Father when he was here as a man. And that same Jesus is in us to do the same thing. I have not attained to these things, but this is the truth of the Word of God. The things that you hear, do you test with the Word of God? Everything. The things that you say, do you test it with the Word of God? The life that you live, do you test it with the Word of God? If not, then what are you doing? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We in this room can be destroyed and not know it for a lack of knowledge. Do you think people that are destroyed for a lack of knowledge know they're being destroyed because they have a lack of knowledge? No, the devil is deceitful and he is cunning. And he has tricked believers into thinking they're doing the work of God by working, by doing. It's okay you only read the Word a little bit every day and then go about your own life. God wants you to enjoy your life. Don't spend all your time thinking about the Word of God. It's not what the Word of God says. Day and night. This is the life. The life we have is the life that he's given us. Apart from that, we have death. And without the protection from the deception found only in these pages of the Word of God, we can be destroyed. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Back to the basic principles of this world. Things I hear. So I go to faith-based support groups. I have a lot of Christian friends. I go to a lot of Bible studies. God's blessed me there. You know, I hear something like, love them from a distance. And we talked last time I spoke about Ezekiel 22:30. So I saw for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. We talked about that. And I hear, love them from a distance. The advice is to make a distance between you and them. That is not the Word of God. If God made the distance, a physical distance between you and somebody, then that's all you can do is stand in the gap. But woe to us in our man-made gaps, to the counsel that says you need to get away from them because they're hurting you and they're using you. What do we do with Jesus every day? I mean, he died on a cross for us. Gaps we make to protect ourselves from hurt, offense, and inconvenience. It's not the Word of God. Sounds good, though. Sounds wise. Doesn't it? Loving from a distance. That's an easy one. I can do that. This life ain't supposed to be easy in Christ. It's not. And these man-made gaps. God's not even looking for you while you're standing there because he didn't make the gap. You did. You made it. I'm willing to suffer long in the love of Christ that he has bestowed on us at the cross, that he demonstrated. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. This same Jesus is in you to demonstrate his love through you for them while they are still sinning against you. We don't get an excuse because we did it to Christ. And we know the love that he's bestowed on us. That's how each and every one of us has came to the realization of our Savior, that while we were sinning against him, he died for us. Yet, I want them to come a different way. I don't want to suffer long. I don't want to be inconvenienced. Not me, Lord. Find another way. I battle out of plenty of battles. This is what we're telling God when we're unwilling to lay down our lives for Jesus. Not them, but for Christ. We lay down our lives for the one that saved us, and in that he will save them. The same way he saved us. Greater love has no one other than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. John 15:13. And he called us friends. We never had the right to call him our friends. He's the one that laid down his life. So when we lay down our life, we lay it down for Christ and Christ alone. And then you can do it for anybody. Nobody's undeserving. Again, like I said last time, it's because of the hardness of our own hearts, not theirs, that we make these man-made gaps, these walls of protection. There's another basic principle of the world that I have a hard time with, enabling. We hear it, right? Sounds wise. It's good wisdom. You can't enable that person and that thing they're doing. Show me in Scripture where this is, this concept. I know you could probably pull a proverb, but show me in the doctrine of Christ where when we sin, more grace is given. That enabling is not a principle of this world. That in groups of faith, of addicts, of whatever it is, that is taught is first and foremost, you can't be an enabler. Tell you what, enabling without faith has no value, and withholding without faith has no value. I don't, either way, if Christ ain't in it, it's already wrong. Just another basic principle of this world used in these kind of programs and self-help groups with Jesus' name put on it. Enabling and submission to God look the same with a different result. The heart's motive before the Lord decides the outcome. Giving grace and enabling look the same to the eyes of the world. You too. Gave me grace in my addiction because they had faith in the victory of Christ over it in my life. They enabled me with grace. They said no, they said yes when they had to. When God told them to say no or yes. I'm sure you were scorned and persecuted by plenty of your friends and family over how you dealt with me. Let me live at your house free. Give me money. But without their faith and accepting God's completed work on the cross for me, I wouldn't not only be up here preaching, I'd be dead. I mess with stuff that kills people quickly, easily. And then we have rooms. I go into rooms saying, you can't enable them. No cross, no finished work, no Christ. Sprinkling the name of Jesus on it. This is a faith-based group. No, it's not. You're giving principles of the world to people suffering, looking for the one true answer. And the only answer is withheld. So after giving the message 2 weeks ago and discussing standing in the gap, that Canaanite woman in Matthew 15 with the demon-possessed daughter, if you didn't hear it, and she said, Jesus, even the dogs eat from the table of the master. Looking at 1 Corinthians 13 of who love is, everything on that list, because it is a person of Christ. You know, I was immediately tested the next day. This is what I love about the Word of God. I study it, I get to practice it, and then I get to teach it to the people in my life. It's alive, it's living, it's powerful. I had a very close friend of me that struggles, and he made a request. This was the next day. Made a request. The same request he's made over and over and over and over. And I said no, but I'll pray about it. But I had to do some real searching. Is this because I'm familiar with the last time I did this for him? Am I remembering the results of the last time I helped them in this request? I seek counsel. I called people. I discussed the message I just gave. I said, I want to make sure I'm in the will of God. It was an easy no. And I said I would pray about it, but I wanted to make sure. And I questioned it. But the answer did remain no. Did remain no for that. But not an hour later, another request was made from the same friend. And the answer was yes, just as easy as the no came out. Trusting in the Lord. And I was confident I was in the will of God here. But with that message, the forgetting the sins, forgetting what happened yesterday, that's very difficult when the thing that happened yesterday and you're going to do something and the same results could happen. It's a difficult thing to do. But Christ did it for us. He never forgets to remember our sins no more. Then after this happened, the Word of God just kept working out into this situation. He called me a couple hours later, and it got dark and heavy. And I tried to give him the gospel again. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. It's the only thing that matters right now. I don't know if this man's going to live to see tomorrow at this point. The phone's breaking up. People are talking about, I can't even get the gospel to him. Distractions. Phone cuts out. And I was driving, and I started crying and yelling to the Lord. What are you waiting for? He's the perfect candidate for the kingdom of heaven. No self-righteousness, no value, no worth. He brings nothing to you. Lord, this is the candidate of the century. And I'm crying and I'm yelling at God. And then the Canaanite woman came back to me. Have mercy on me. I'm waiting on you, Greg. Have mercy on me, Lord. And as this event happened, I just started pleading with him. I believe you, Lord. I believe you, Lord. I believe you, Lord. I believe you, Lord. And the tears dried up, and I was comforted. I have not known where this friend has been since that time. Thank you, Lord, that he did reach out today. But it's been over a week, and people say, how's he doing? Great. He's great. He's in the hand of my Lord. And I'm not going to remember anything about what happened, except for what the Lord's done in it. But it was the Word of God. I preached it on Tuesday. I studied it. I practiced it. Now I get to teach it. It's a beautiful thing we get to do this with each other. Anyway, it was very powerful and impactful. I just wanted to share it. Oh, enabling. 1 Corinthians 12:14 and 15. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but I seek you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for their children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, Paul tells the Corinthians. Though the more abundantly I love you, Paul says, the less you love me. And it continues, that be that as it may, so be it. This is the role that I have for the people God loves. I will gladly spend and be spent for your soul. I'm fairly confident if we are living by the role of you can't enable them, that you cannot let these scriptures work out in your life. For how can you gladly spend and be spent on somebody if you have a law that says you can't help them ever that way? Love them from a distance. There you go. There's your answer. Mm-mm-mm. All right, next topic. Using the Lord's name in vain. JCGD. We know these ones, right? We're familiar. I think that's a lesser meaning of what this really means. We're not to do that. We're not to speak in that language, use the Lord's name in vain that way. Are you living for God, or is this life all about you and God's name? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. the deeper, the more direct meaning of this, having self-serving motives and putting God's name on it. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. Having the wisdom of this world apart from his word and putting God's name on it. That is taking his name in vain. Taking anything apart from Christ and his completed work at the cross and putting God's name on it. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. Matthew 15:7-9 says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men,'" the basic principles of this world. Taking the basic principles of this world and putting the name Jesus on it is taking his name in vain. I heard a great story recently. I'll butcher the retelling of it. But I want us to consider this carefully. To those of us that claim the name of Jesus in our lives, there was a great king who had a beautiful bride. And he always dressed her in simple yet elegant, pure white garments. She was simple, beautiful, pure, godly, needing no jewelry, no makeup, no braided hair. But it came a day when the king had to go on a long journey. And he called you, and he called me, and said, "I'm going to entrust my bride with you. As I go on this journey, I will be gone for a long time, and I cannot tell you when I'm coming back, but I will be back. That I will promise you. But I've left you instructions. I've left you a book. And I want you to study this book and learn this book, so that when I leave, you will know how to take care of my bride. Every detail of how you are to be to my bride, how you are to take care of her, and how you are to look out for her. Don't change one thing in this book." Now, the king was gone for a very long time. He said, "I can't tell you when I'm coming back." And it was a long time. And the king's people started to lose interest in the king because the bride wasn't so special anymore. She wasn't so beautiful to them anymore. The times were changing in the kingdom, and they were growing tired of her simplicity. They were bored with her. She's not popular with the culture anymore. Does this sound familiar? This America that we live in right now? So this servant had a brilliant idea. "I'm going to save the king's kingdom. What I'm going to do is dress her up like the culture. I'm going to put bright clothes on her. I am going to put her in makeup, jewelry, braid her hair, and let the people have the bride they want." And he believed in his heart he was saving the kingdom, when in fact he was tearing it apart. Imagine what that king will do to that servant. Like I said, we are this servant. We have the word of God. We've been entrusted with it. Each one of us were called individually for this task. Imagine what that king will do to the man that whored his bride out to the people, to carnal men. This is terrifying to me. A carnal culture that he whored his bride out, the king's bride. Imagine what he'll do to that man. Imagine what he'll do to you. That if you add one thing to this book, if you change this book to look like the culture, and it's happening, pray for these pastors and ministers that are doing these things. And I pray I'm not one of them. Pray for me that I don't do this. We wonder why the church in America is in the state it's in. And I'm speaking in general terms, but we all have to agree that this is a fact. This is not a healthy church in America. We are dressing up God for the culture, conforming God into the image of the world instead of letting God conform the world to his image. This is a grave mistake. God's left you a book of instructions, left each one of us a book of instructions. You students of the word, a lot of hands went up. You read the word today. You have a responsibility you teachers of the word. If you become a student, you can become a teacher. That's it. Study the word, and you'll teach the people in your life what the word of God says. If not you, then who? What are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with what he's entrusted you with, his truth? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't take what he's entrusted to you and dress it up or change one thing about it. There's a pure, simple, elegant beauty about it. Jesus says in John 12:32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This is the simplicity. This is the purity, the godly beauty of the gospel, of the cross of Christ that will draw the worldly into the kingdom of heaven, just like it did for us. Complaining. Who I am chief. Complaining. Christians complaining. I do it. I mean, work's probably my biggest downfall. We're not to complain about anything. The world complains. And when we complain against God Almighty, God's sovereignty. That we're saying, God, we got a better way, and we would change this. When God says, I planned this for you, that you may be conformed into the image of my Son. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get the word, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Don't make this Christian life self-centered about you. Don't take his name in vain. And if your life was really for God and not yourself, the glory that God would bestow on his Son in your life would be evident to most people in your life. I ask you, is it evident to most people in your life? Or is this life about you in his name? If it's about you, you will understand these verses. If it's about him, you'll understand these verses about affliction and suffering. Psalms 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Psalms 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, that I may learn your word. It's good that I was afflicted. It's good that I went through that difficult thing. It is good that I've been afflicted, because I have made this life about me and not about you, Lord. Nah, we're getting there. Thanks for your patience, guys. Two more topics. Our purpose. I hear that. Find your purpose. What's your purpose? I need to find my purpose. Rubbish, 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 rubbish. The whole purpose, the whole point of this life in Christ, and this purpose, through the reflection of the surface of the word into our lives, is to conform us into his image. Period. Everything else is a manifestation of that fact. To be conformed into his image, and everything else comes after. We don't look for a purpose and then be conformed into his image. It doesn't work that way. Romans 8:28, when we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God has a plan for good. We love this part in our self-serving lens, but miss the next parts. To conform us into his image. How do we not thank him for all things if we believe these verses? I hear Romans 8:28 all the time. I see it on Facebook. I never see Romans 8:29. That the purpose of this is to conform us into his image. The plan for good, when things look terrible, is to thank him and say, Lord, I know you're using this to conform me into your image. Not to complain about it. Purposes aren't ministries, jobs, relationships, wealth. The purpose is to conform us into that image of Christ. And in that conformity, the rest take care of itself. We'll fast forward. One more thought, too. Ty's message on Tuesday, the storehouse, Malachi 3:15. And we have a prosperity gospel that is taught in America, taught in other countries, too. Malachi 3:10, the storehouse. And if you can see this, oh, it'll change everything. It's Christ. The blessings are Christ. The blessings are the heavenly blessings that come down from in Christ. And the way I saw it and explained it that night, if you want to understand the Bible and take Malachi 3:10 as a prosperity gospel, here's what you have to do. You have to start in 2024 and go backwards in time. And you're going to hit 33 AD. And you got to step on that cross to get back to Malachi 3:10 to find a lesser worldly blessing. Because everything in the Old Testament, the blessing was coming was Christ. There's not a greater one out there to seek, search for, or have. So if you want the Malachi 3:10 prosperity gospel, then step on the cross of Christ and go get it. Because that's what you're doing. Everything the law and the prophets was pointing to the righteousness that would come to us in the God-man Jesus. This is success in the kingdom, that we may know him and be known by him. Period. And this life isn't supposed to be easy. Understand this. This life will be difficult. It will cost you everything. Every part of yourself that Christ took to that cross. The parts of you in the world. The parts of you, the good and evil. You, yourself, went to the cross. But these difficulties will not compare to the eternal weight of glory in heaven if done in Christ and us. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. What do we not do? We in this room do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction... Notice that word, light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. I really want you to consider this. When Paul was talking about light affliction, none of us in this room could compare to what he's been through. He called it light. And we sit there, woe is me, burdens, 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 I carry all this stuff, because you haven't gave it to Christ. I mean, he was hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Paul was killed. And he says these are light afflictions compared to the glory of Christ in them. And what if these are light, what's a heavy affliction in this life? The heavy affliction was the punishment Christ took on that cross, where the wrath of God judged sin on the person of Jesus Christ. And now knowing the cost of the heaviest afflictions that Christ carried and took for us, our afflictions are light in that comparison. Comparison to the glory our Savior is now beheld in, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And these afflictions are necessary. Oh, made this life about me again, Lord. Thank you for that affliction. Because when I make it about me, I complain, I'm miserable. But if I make it about Christ, I'm thankful and I'm rejoicing in all situations. Amen. Lord, thank you for gathering us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this protection from the deception of the world that has snuck into the church, that people accept as your truth that are not. Lord, reveal more things. Reveal to me, I will speak up against them. Reveal to the people in this room. These things need to be spoken up against, that we don't allow your name to be sprinkled on things that are not you. Lord, bless the offering. Get us home safe tonight, Lord. And in you we pray. Amen.